to the entire book of the book of Acts, how do you flip your brain to chapter 15? I don't know how you would do that, but turn there with me, if you would. And we will pick it up there. Acts chapter 15 today. And I titled this morning's message, When Gifts Collide. And it'll make sense as we go along here. When Gifts Collide. We'll pick it up in verse 36 here this morning. We'll be walking through verse 41. Not a lot of verses, but there's a lot of history that we want to cover with that this morning. We'll open up with a word of prayer, and then we will jump into this. And Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. Thank you that your word is life and it's life-giving. Thank you that, Lord, you invite us to not be conformed to this world, that we feel the pressure each and every week of our lives, just pressing in, trying to get us to not walk in your ways, but to walk in the world's ways. And Lord, I thank you for these that are here this morning, those that are watching online today, because, Lord, we determine in our heart to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we determine today to think heavenly thoughts, Lord. We get it. It's so easy to be pulled down to this earth and earthly things, but Lord, it's so freeing. We've already experienced it in worship this morning, just to sing your praise, just to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith, and to experience that freedom. And I pray that for each person, Lord, today. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it feeds our soul, that it strengthens us, that it guides us. Lord, may we hear it as your voice today, that the words of God speaking to us, to give us direction, to bring us comfort. Whatever that we have need of, Lord, thank you that you provide it. And Lord, with joy, we open up your word. We invite you to speak by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we've been learning about the Holy Spirit and the relationship that we can enjoy with him. And we thank you for that today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I asked you this question this morning, how would you answer this? The greatest gift is what? What would you say? The greatest gift is love. Most of us would say love, because why? Why would we say that? There's a reason for that, but why would we say that? God is love. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. What does it tell us? Faith, hope, and love. These three remain, but the greatest is what? Love, yeah. But when we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we've been studying that through the book of Acts and understanding this today, and it's always a great encouragement for me to be able to remind you, if you are in Christ today, meaning you are born again, you've received Jesus as your personal Savior and the Lord of your life, you have a spiritual gift. You have a gift that has come from heaven, not a talent, not an earthly talent that you develop. God can use those, and he does. But a gift that you've been endowed by your Creator, that if you use that gift, the Bible says that it works to the effectual building up of the body of Christ in love. That should be all the motivation in the world for all of us to find out, man, what is my gift, God? Because I want to make a difference. I know, like many of you, there's been times in my life where I've laid in bed and I couldn't sleep and I'm staring at the ceiling and going, why am I here? What is my purpose? Sometimes we don't even want to admit that, but there's in many of our lives, I won't say in all of them, if you're like my oldest sister, Beth, when she was like 3 years old, she knew that she wanted to be an attorney. And guess what? She grew up to be an attorney. And she's one of those rare people that, like I said, in life. But I can tell you this, in knowing my sister who's come to know the Lord as her personal and Savior, even when you think you have it all figured out, you come to a place where you don't have it figured out. And you lay there and you just go, God, is this it? Is this why I'm here? Is this all there is? And it's so exciting to me as a pastor to know that we can continue. Now, it's not like, okay, when you got saved, you got a gift and you did. But guess what? He continues to give gifts as he wills. There, like I've shared with you, if you study, and I asked you to do this a couple of weeks in a row, to go back and read Ephesians chapter 4, study this for yourself, or know the offices that exist within the church. And there's certain roles, like I said, as we discover who we are in Christ, the Bible says that God uses those gifts and it works to the building up of the body of Christ in love. And when God's moving in a church, there's also manifestations of the Holy Spirit, as we see in the book of Acts, meaning that it's not your gift per se. And one of those we know, like the gift of healing. No one person has the gift of healing. Every one of us can have a manifestation of healing. And God does that. It's an amazing thing that happens in the church. When the church comes together and we're praying and we're just seeking to encourage one another, building each other up in love, right? So all of a sudden you go, hey, can I pray for you? And they go, yeah, I'm not feeling really good. My hips been really bothering me. And they go, hey, let's pray. And you pray. And the next thing you know, you're going, oh, they go, I'm healed. And the person goes, that can't be because I don't have the gift of healing. And you go, no, you just prayed and I have no pain. And it happens all the time. Not just here, it happens all around the world. People go, why? I don't see it happening much in America. And you go, that's probably true because we don't need it to happen in America. When you have hospitals and doctors and nurses and all these things that are readily available to us, we don't look necessarily to God, but go to a third world country, go where there is no hospital for hundreds and hundreds of miles, but you have missionaries on the field. And they're going, you know what? We don't have that. But hey, what we do have, I give you in the name of the Lord, rise up and walk. And you go, and you, most of the stories that most of us read about miracles happen in those places where they didn't have anything else. And I share with you all the time, I didn't realize Jesus was all I needed until what? Jesus was all I had. Yeah. And you get into those situations and that's really the truth. And so when I look here in Acts chapter 15, towards the end of this chapter in verse 36 here, we're talking about where gifts collide. And I'm looking specifically at the life of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who also was called an apostle as well. And we're talking about something here that has nothing to do with sin per se, okay? It's not a doctrinal issue. We know as we study this, I want to give you a little bit of the history behind it because you won't pick it up just from the text here. And there's a lot of reasons probably that is true. We need to study the Bible in context, but we don't have time to go through every single passage and chapter today. But so I can give you the short version of this when you think about their two lives. So we go back and you go, what do we know about Paul? Paul was first known as Saul. We study this in the book of Acts, right? Saul was a Pharisee. If you read the book of Philippians, it tells us his pedigree that he was born the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, or circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was what I shared with you. He was an Ivy League school, and he had the best teachers, the best pedigree, everything about Saul's life, as a practicing Jew. He had going for him, right? And he was a persecutor of the church. We read this in the book of Acts, that he literally goes from Jerusalem all the way to Damascus. And he's dragging Christians, men and women and children. Yeah, put it this way. If Saul was alive today and before his conversion, we would have a name for him. And it would be really something every one of us would understand and know today. He would be known as a domestic terrorist. That's what Saul would be known as. You would hate him as a believer. You'd go, this guy, I mean, he is killing Christians. He's doing everything he can to destroy the church by his own admission, right? You go, he'd be the last guy that you'd want to listen to telling you about the love of God, right? So we know this about Saul. On the road to Damascus, you remember, as you've studied this along with us, if you haven't been with us, he has an encounter. He's blinded by this tremendous light, the light of God himself. And a voice speaks to him and he says, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul recognizes it's the voice. And he says, who is this? And he says, it is Jesus whom you persecute. So he's having a personal encounter with Jesus, and he becomes blind in the midst of this. So he can't see. So he is then led by the hand. There's a man named Ananias who lays hands on Saul, and he regains his sight. And in this process, he becomes a believer, and he's baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so he is so now passionate about his relationship. He wants to go into the synagogue and then tell all the believing Jews about this Jesus Christ. And it's funny what happens here. So he goes in, he wants to start telling them about how awesome Jesus is. And they're going, isn't this Saul, the guy who was trying to kill us? And before they laid hands on him to pray, even Ananias said it, right? He goes, they brought Saul to Ananias. They said, hey, pray for Paul so he regain his sight. And Ananias is questioning God. He's going, God, wouldn't it be better? It's okay if he's saved, but wouldn't it be better if he's blind? Because he has a history of killing us. And God, Jesus says to Ananias, he says, hey, it's okay. He said, he's a chosen instrument of mine. Okay. And he says, and I will show him many things that he must what? Remember? Suffer for my name's sake. So he lays hands on him. He regains his sight. And he starts going in and wants to preach to the church, but they don't want to hear him. There's a guy that's there. Do you remember who that guy was? Barnabas. Do you remember what Barnabas did? Barnabas stood up for Paul, right? And he said, hey, his conversion's legit. I've heard what he's said, and he believes that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He believes that Jesus died and rose again for our sins, and that if you place your hope and trust in him, you'll be saved. And so here's Barnabas going to the church there in Jerusalem and going, hey, this thing that happened to Saul, it's real. And so they give audience to Paul. So then, as the gospel goes out, all of a sudden, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, start to get saved. And so they send Barnabas. Does anybody remember what Barnabas's name stands for? Barnabas, his name means what? Encourager, yeah. Comforter, exhorter. He's someone that everybody needs in their life. I tell you all the time, different sermons, I'll say there's three people each and every one of us needs in your life. Everybody needs a Paul. And then we look at Paul as somebody what? Who can disciple us, somebody that we can go to with Bible questions and say, hey, I was reading this. And you can go to Siri, right? You can say, hey, Siri, but that's not the best person in your life. Go, you need somebody like Paul that you can say, hey, I've got some questions. Can you help answer these for me? We all need somebody like Timothy, right? We look at Timothy as the relationship, as someone that we can teach what we know about the Bible. And why is that so important? To teach somebody who doesn't know as much as you know about the Bible. Because it sharpens what you do know, right? And it also helps you grow more in what you know, because it will be like this. What if, and it's really not a what if, because we do have this responsibility, what I'm about to tell you, but it's what I tell you every time when I tell you what I'm telling you, is what if you and I had a responsibility today to listen to this message that I'm delivering and go out and teach it to somebody else? Would you pay more attention if you knew that you had to teach it to somebody else? Absolutely, you would. Guess what? In the truest sense, that is your responsibility, and that is mine, is to hear the word of God. So we're not just hearers of the word of God, right? That we're doers of the word of God, that we're listening. And so we go out and we look for a Timothy. We want a Paul in our life, somebody that we can talk to and we can say, hey, let me bounce this idea. It could even be a peer in that respect. But somebody who doesn't know as much as you. So you can take the things that you know and share them with them. And then maybe the most important is a Barnabas. Somebody who's there, and you can think of somebody in your life who's just there and they encourage you. They don't try to change you. They just love you, right? It's like the Olympics, right? How good would the Olympics be if there was nobody in the stands to cheer, right? How many got excited during the Olympics? You're watching it on TV, right? And you find your heart rate going up. You go, that's the gift of encouragement, using that for the benefit of another person. So Barnabas has this gift. So they send Barnabas down to the church there. And again, now he's going into these Gentile churches, and he gets there and he realizes, hey, you know what? They need somebody to teach them. So who does Barnabas first and foremost think of? Paul. So he sends for Paul to come to where he's at, to teach these new Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, about God and about a relationship with Jesus apart from works, apart from circumcision, apart from adhering to the laws of Moses, simply coming by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul comes down there. So he's got a very special relationship, you could say, with Barnabas. Oh, I've shared with you, if you really want to understand what's taking place in these middle chapters in the book of Acts, you need to study the book of Galatians. All the letters that we find in the epistles that Paul writes, he writes to specific churches, right? The church at Corinth, church at Philippi, Ephesus. But Galatia is to a region of churches. It's to all these churches that we find here in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 16. And he's explaining things that are going on and how to understand when these Judaizers, these guys that come along, they mean well. Like I said, they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And they're trying to convince them that it's not just faith in Jesus, but it, as I've been sharing with you, it's Jesus plus what? Nothing equals salvation. The Judaizers were coming along and saying, no, it was actually, it goes like this. It's Judaism, which is circumcision, and the law plus Jesus equals salvation. So Paul writes this letter to the churches there in Galatia, and he's, man, if anybody comes with a different gospel than what we're teaching, let them be accursed. So here's a guy that is sold out with what doctrine is, right? And those are hills to die on. And so in Galatians chapter 2, he talks about Barnabas. He talks about when the Jewish leaders, so when I talk about Jewish leaders, I'm talking about Jewish Christian leaders who come from Jerusalem to see what's going on with these Gentiles who are coming to faith, right? First Peter comes down. We see that in Acts chapter 2. He comes there to Antioch. And when he gets there, we find that Barnabas is eating with, and Peter eats with then the Gentiles. When all of a sudden, then these Jewish leaders come down, and you've got Peter and Barnabas there, and they're eating with the Gentiles. Remember, I told you when God used Peter to go to Cornelius's house, remember? He had this vision, right? He's up on a roof and he sees the sheet come down and it's got what are deemed to be clean and unclean, so kosher and unkosher, meaning he had never had pork before in his life. And so he goes to Cornelius' house and he has pork chops for the very first time. And he is so excited about this. He's now experiencing freedom in Jesus, right? So he's there and he's enjoying pork chops with, again, or probably he was Bubba's Barbecue. I said of this time, he's probably having pulled pork sandwiches. He's there, he's got picture Barnabas and Peter eating with a bunch of Gentiles, and they're eating a pulled pork sandwich. They got barbecue sauce all over their faces, and then in walks this delegation from Jerusalem, these Jewish Christian leaders who believe that what? You got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law, meaning pork is you no way, Jose, eat pork, right? And they walk in and it says that Peter and Barnabas see it, right? And what did they do? They wiped their mouth, put their sandwich down, and they got up and they went and sat at the table of the Jews, and they didn't eat any longer with the Gentiles. And guess who saw that happen? Paul did. Paul saw it and he was infuriated. And he says that he goes, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't care who sent you. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You've been set free from this. Why are you eating with the Gentiles over enjoying? I saw you, Pete. I saw you, Barney. You were enjoying the pulled pork sandwich. But you got up and you wiped your mouth and you went over and you sat with the Jews and you started eating pickles. I saw you. And all of a sudden, it's like, how would you be if you were Paul? Would you be a little frustrated with Barnabas at that point? Seriously. Would you be? You go, yeah. Yeah, you go, hey, here's the guy that's traveling with me. We're going minister to the Gentiles and teach them. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to come under the law of Moses. You need to enjoy your freedom that you have in Jesus. And then you guys, you do that? No. So then all of a sudden, what takes place? When you have them getting ready to go on their first missionary journey, right? They're getting ready to head out. They're being sent out by the church. So it's going to be Paul and Barnabas, and then Barnabas has a cousin that we read about. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, we know that his cousin's name is John Mark. So there's a relationship between Barnabas and John Mark. And Barnabas says, hey, I want to take my cousin with me. And so they go, okay. So they go, great. So they head out on their first missionary journey, and everything's going great. They get to Pamphylia. And then what does Barnabas do? We know we're halfway in this first missionary journey. It says Barnabas, he becomes scared and he heads for home. He abandons Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey and he heads back home. And we know from the text, you go, what was he doing? Why would he have possibly done that? And you go, remember, they were coming under tremendous persecution. Paul was being stoned for his faith. Can you imagine being a young man in the faith? and you're going, hey, this isn't the Jesus I signed up for here. I don't mind going to church with you on Sunday. I don't mind singing and worshiping and stuff. But nobody said anything about people beating us up. I want to go back home. He abandons his cousin. He abandons Paul, and he heads back to Jerusalem. There's a little bit of, is it safe to say there's a little bit of frustration probably in the Apostle Paul's heart and mind? Or just from a human standpoint, you go, yeah, absolutely. This is what we find ourselves dealing with here. And yet Barnabas is known as the son of encouragement here. And Paul has wanted him to be there. And you think about it, why? Think about in Paul's life, from the moment that he met Barnabas, Barnabas has been nothing but encouragement to him. He helped him get inroads to ministry. When he every place that he went along the way, Barnabas was there going, hey, Paul, man, God is with you. And you love that, just like I do. When you have somebody in your life that's there to applaud, just to go, hey, let me give you a cup of water. Is there anything that I can do to serve you? And what a wonderful person to have in ministry. And the church is full of them. And this is what Paul is enjoying, you know, with them. And then in verse 36, so this is where we really pick the text up today. So then that gave you a little bit of a background. I tried to just rush through it as fast as I could for time's sake. But in verse 36, it says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. And you got to love the Apostle Paul. He's got a pastor's heart. You know, he has planted churches. He's ministered to people. And now this is about AD 47 when he started that missionary journey. And it's now about AD 57. So it's about 10 years later, all these churches that he's planted and the churches that he planted that planted churches, Paul's going, man, let's go back and let's check on him. And he's talking to Barnabas about this. If you study the life of Paul in all of his missionary journeys, and all three of them, four, if you want to add one in there, is about a little over 13,000 miles. Think about this. On foot, maybe on a donkey, by ship. It wasn't by planes, trains, and automobiles. This is a guy who's dedicated and committed to people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he wants to go back and he wants to see him. If you remember on this first missionary journey, putting things into perspective of the region there, modern day Turkey, he starts in Antioch in Syria. He goes down to Cyprus there. From Cyprus, they go north by ship. They end up in the region there of Galatia. While they're in Galatia, they visit the cities of Lystra and Derbe, Iconium, Perga, Pamphylia, before they return back to Antioch there. And so they want to go back to this place, and they want to revisit the believers that are there. They want to strengthen them. They want to encourage them. They want to see how they're doing. I like, as one commentator put it, he said, Paul had the heart of both an obstetrician, of one who brings a baby into the world, and a pediatrician, one who helps the baby grow. And thinking about the body of Christ, he wasn't just someone who planted a church and saw people come to birth, but he also was involved in their life in a very profound way to see that they grew very healthy. Verse 37 goes on, it says, and Barnabas agreed, and he wanted to take along John Mark. And you have to think about these words, especially in the Greek language there. Barnabas was determined, and Paul, and you think about Paul was insistent. And that's important because if you think about this, in the truest sense, they were both stubborn. Do you know anybody who's stubborn today? Anybody? Yeah. Stubborn people. And stubbornness can be good, right? I shared this with the first service, and I'll share it with you. If you're a note taker, you might write this down. It's not a biblical text, but it'll make perfect sense to you, especially when you deal with the issue of conflict. When I just praying through this week, think about, you got two spiritual gifts. You've got Paul. What would you say Paul's gift was? If you had to list Paul's gifts, he had a lot of gifts. But what maybe was his main one? Would you say? Evangelism? Teacher, pastor, yeah, all kinds of things. Barnabas, we know he had the gift of encouragement, right? And these gifts are going to collide here. There's going to be conflict. Now, understand this. Conflict doesn't mean that either were in sin. And I don't believe in the true sense that they were in sin here. Matter of fact, I believe they were both right. That's what makes this so difficult. They were both right in what they saw. They did create a rift in their life. And you go, so could they have, in one sense, both been in sin? You go, yeah, they both could, or one. But Scripture doesn't give us an indication. It doesn't tell us. It just says that there was, and then if you have a Greek dictionary and you look at the words and depending on what translation you have, it is the strongest type of disagreement that you can possibly have. When it says that it's venomous there, you think of, when you think of venom, what do you think of? A snake, yeah. Something that, man, just is a bite to it and it's painful. And that's what it says, that this disagreement was so strong that it was venomous. We really can't get that from the text. You just read it, it happens in a few verses, but it literally causes a rift in their life where they will part ways and they're going to go in a different direction. And it's because their gifts collided. But the thing that I would share with you, this truth that I would want you to know, is that this statement that goes like this: strengths pushed to an extreme become a weakness. Strength pushed to an extreme becomes a weakness. What I mean by that, it's like this. What you're really good at, you're really bad at. I want you to think about that. What you're really good at, you're really bad at. So let's look at Barnabas for a second. Barnabas, he was known as what? The son of what? Encouragement, right? Now, what would be the opposite of a strength? If encouragement is your strength, what would be the weakness of that? Of encouragement? What would it be? What would you say? Yell it out. What's that? Free reign. So like Jason, first service, he goes, discouragement. Discouragement. That really is, in one sense, that's true. Have you ever met somebody who's very encouraging, but when you push them too far, they're not very encouraging at all? Matter of fact, they can say things that would cut you like a knife. And that's what happens with it. If the gift of encouragement, if somebody's there and they're just able to encourage you, they're also the person that can just cut you in half. And it's the most amazing thing. When a strength is pushed to an extreme, it becomes a weakness. Whatever, in the sense that you're really good at, if pushed too far, man, it can take you down. And we see that, obviously, in this chapter here when we look at Barnabas and Paul's life. They both have gifts, and these gifts will come to this place. And hopefully it'll make sense as we look at this a little bit further. And like I said, here's Barnabas, and he loves his cousin, and he's just not willing to give up on him because he has what? The gift of encouragement. He wants so much for him to be restored. He knows that he abandoned him and Paul there in Pamphylia, and that something happened in him, and that he was broken within, and so he went home. And yet, though he didn't travel with him, Barnabas went, I want to bring John Mark back. I want to give, don't you love this? You ever met? One of the things that we love about God, we think about terms, right? You ever heard the expression of God, the God of the second chance? Are you glad in your life that, like I am in mine, that God is the God of the second chance? Yeah. How many would say he's the God of the third chance? Or maybe the fourth chance? Or we'd all probably be embarrassed if we went as high as what we probably could, right? I'm up to 2,470. Yeah. And you go, but praise God that he's gracious. Amen. Where sin abounds, what? Grace does all the more. Yeah. And we see that in Barnabas. Barnabas is going, I know he's my cousin. Paul, I know that he failed us. But you know what? But think of Peter. Peter failed miserably and Jesus restored him. I think Barnabas would have just walked back through the life of our Savior and just went, hey, think about this. And Paul, remember when you were Saul? And remember when you were a murderer. And you were doing it for what you said was religious sin. But man, you were killing Christians. Stephen died at your hands. And Paul could say, I wasn't even saved then. He goes, yeah, but it doesn't change the fact that God is the God of the second chance and the third chance. Let's give John Mark another chance. And I love this when you think about Barnabas. And as one author put it, he says, when Barnabas looked at a person, he would say to himself, what can the work of God do for that person? And I love that about those of you that have that kind of heart, that encouragement in your heart. When you see people, the lens you look at is you look at the person and you go, what could God do for them, right? What difference, man, their life could make if God was the king of their life, right? If Jesus was the Lord of their life, man, what a difference Jesus could make. And that's exactly how Barnabas looked at it. But here's where their gifts collide. And it's not wrong. Paul didn't see it that way. That's not how Paul looked at people, I don't believe. Look at verse 38. It says, Paul disagreed strongly, vehemently. It couldn't get any stronger. He's, no, I don't care what you say. I know what John Mark did. Barnabas, this isn't about me. It's not about you. It's about churches being planted. It's about people needing help. And yes, we're going to, as he says in the book of Philippians, he says, I just go from one conflict to the next, right? Suffering, Colossians, he just says, man, what lacks in Jesus and suffering I make up in my own body. Paul understood. What did Jesus tell him? Remember when he got saved, right? Jesus told him, he said, I will show Paul what he must what? Suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew conflict, pain, and suffering was part of the deal. That's why he didn't back down. That's why he presses into it. And yet here, when they're met with conflict, right, when they're being stoned to death, right, all of a sudden John Mark's going, listen, this isn't, and I get it. I could relate to John Mark. Somebody starts throwing rocks at me, I'm not going to want to just naturally just jump up and go, hey, let's run right back in there. Paul did. John Mark fled for home. And so Paul's going, I don't want him to go with us because it's not about me. It's about the church. We can't have people running away. They need to be running in when the rest of the world is running out. I like, as one commentator put it, he said, when Paul looked at a person, he asked this question, what can that person do for the work of God? And I get that. Barnabas is going, what can God do for that person? Paul was going, what can that person do for God? Are both right? Yes. They're both absolutely right. They're better when they what? When they work in harmony together. That's the beauty of the gifts functioning in the church today. For Barnabas, he saw the church as a parking lot. He saw it as a place where people came and they parked and they hung out. I look at like our Recovery 180 ministry in much that way. As you go, hey, what could God do for this group of people who's coming to him and receiving all that Jesus has for them and being transformed in their life from addiction and things that are got a hold on them? We're not going, hey, you need to go lead this ministry. You need to go lead this ministry. Go, no, you need to receive. Jesus said that he'll set you free. You as the Son is free, and you as the Son is free indeed. Amen. So we want to help you grow in that relationship. Yes, that could happen later on. But right now you go, hey, the main thing, man, is just to get free in Jesus, is understand what Jesus can do for you. Amen. And yet Paul's at a different place. Paul's looking at it from a leadership position. He's looking at it much the same way I, as a senior pastor, look at ministry, because having the different ministries that can focus on those gifts, I can look across a broader spectrum and go, what are the needs and who can we put in those positions to meet those needs of the people? So I'm not looking for a needy person in the sense to meet needy people. I'm looking for somebody who's, in the sense we think of the word holiness, right? Holiness just means wholeness. Who's a little bit more whole. We're all a work in progress, amen? But who's got it a little bit more together in that relationship, they're more like the Paul relationship than they are a Timothy in that regard. They're there then to help. And so you go, that gives me that luxury as long as we have those. But if we all looked at it just one way or the other, you go, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And so this is the trouble that they're facing here because you only have two people involved. And yet when Paul looked at the church, it wasn't a parking lot. He saw it as a launching pad. He saw the church as a place to equip people for what? The work of ministry. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said what? Stay or go? His word was go, right? Go where? Into all the world. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to go to cross the world, but you, like I said, you might need to walk across the street of your street that you live on and minister to the people that are there on your block. But we all have this responsibility to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching everything that Jesus commanded, right? And that was what Paul was about. Barnabas was more of a support role along the side of Paul there. And so this is where, like I said, their difference was they were both determined. They were both insistent on what was going to take place. They were both very stubborn men. And like I said, that was a good thing because when they were met by the Judaizers, you can read that early in the chapter in verse 2 and verse 7, there in Acts chapter 15, when they came to him, what did they do? They withstood him, right? When those Judaizers came and they said, listen, you got to adhere to the law of Moses, you got to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. It says, no, they stood up and they resisted them, what? Vehemently. They're going, nope, it's a hill to die on. So much, what did they do? It says they went all the way back to Jerusalem. They traveled 300 miles. They went, listen, these Gentiles have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and they're not going to get circumcised, and they're not going to adhere to the 613 laws of Moses. They've been set free. And what did the Jerusalem council do? They go, you're right. And they sent him back with a letter and just said, hey, do this, man. Don't fall into sexual immorality. Don't drink blood. Don't eat the blood of animals that have been strangled, and don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. They're going, that's all we're asking you to do. Is just, and what did I tell you that was? Just be sensitive to your Jewish Christian friends. Just prefer them. That's all we're asking you to do in the name of Jesus. And they're going, okay. But man, they were willing to withstand them. And so this strength of their stubbornness, right, man, is now working against them on a personal level. This is not a doctrinal issue. They didn't need to split hairs over this, okay? And again, Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, their fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. That's what founded the early church. That's what made the church so exciting, was that when the church came together, everybody was using their gifts, right? They would look around, they would pray, and they go, hey, what are the needs that are going on here? Hey, you have a need? Okay, let's meet that need. You have a need? Let's meet that need. And every single person was, it wasn't communism where we take from one to give to another. They were celebrating what we call commonism, right? All things in common. They were just going, hey, you know what? You have a need. I can help with that. I've got an extra one. We can do this. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. Not forced, but in love. And this is what obviously Paul saw. What he wanted to do is go back, strengthen the churches to see that they were walking in this way. Verse 39 then goes on. It says, and their disagreement was so sharp between him and Barnabas, it says, they separated. They separate. You go, man, like I said, this was no small dispute, no small dissension here. And it's really, like I said, it's so sad in so many ways because it doesn't say who's right and who's wrong. But here's the dilemma that we have. Most of us, and many Christians do, you'll read this, and even many churches today, they go, we side with Paul. Because it says that the church blessed Paul and Silas as they left. It doesn't say they did anything for Barnabas and John Mark when they headed back to Cyprus. It doesn't say that at all. But you're insinuating something. Here's the beauty of it. If somebody came to me and they said, hey, Pastor Mike, we're moving to Kentucky and we're going to be part of a church plant there. And could you pray for us before we go? We go, absolutely. And so we would invite them up on a Sunday. We'd lay hands on them. We'd pray for them. Hey, they're going out from here. Go in the name of Jesus. And you go, that's an exciting opportunity for the church to go, yeah, we'll do this. That doesn't mean that when you do that for somebody, you're blessing them, but you're not blessing someone else, right? Just because they went one direction and somebody goes a different direction, we love the opportunity that we have to be able to pray with people, to pray over people and say, when you go out, you're going out with God's blessing. That doesn't mean that we choose you over somebody else. And yet Christians can read that and they go, that's what I take that. That there's a danger, church, in choosing sides. Would you agree with that? The Bible in Proverbs says, the testimony of one seems right till what? Till another comes along. Sometimes until you hear both sides of the story, you really don't know. But unfortunately, what we do, because we love people, if someone that you love comes to you and says, hey, and they tell you there's conflict with them and someone else, 9 times out of 10, you will side with the person that you love. Think about this. Same thing with forgiveness. We forgive the people that we love. People that, like, if you love somebody and somebody came and they said, hey, so-and-so did this, and you go, I know they did that. I know they did it. And you go, why? I mean, you should, like, go, no, but I love them. And because I love them, I'm going to forgive them. That's what we do. What did Jesus say? Those that love much do what? They love because they've been forgiven. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. They go hand in hand. And so I look at it like this. Remember the story of Joshua going into the promised land? and he comes to the city of Jericho. How many remember the story as a child, right? 6 days, right? 6 days. One time in that 6 days, every day, they walk around that city. And on the seventh day, how many times do they walk around the city? 7 times, that's right. And then they yell and give a shout. And what happened to the walls of Jericho? They fell down. You guys want to sing it? No, no. But the beauty of this is it shows something of human nature. So Joshua's leading the army of Israel, right? And he gets to Jericho. And if you've read the story, the people, the inhabitants of Jericho were scared to death. They feared the Israelites. So they barred the city. They barred the gate. They weren't letting anybody in. And this is the reason you won't let us in. We'll huff and we'll puff and boom, the walls are going to fall down. All of a sudden, Joshua walks up there to the city of Jericho, tells us this in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, and when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, it says he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and he demanded, are you friend or foe? That is just so like us. What he's saying is, are you on our team? Are you on their team? Are you on our side? Are you on their side? Don't we do that with people? Whose side are you on? You Republican? You Democrat, right? You want to start a fight? Let's just do that today, right? And you go, and I love this because that's what he wants to know. Whose side are you on when there's conflict? We always want to know whose side are you on? And how's the answer? It says, neither one, he replied. I am the commander of the Lord's army. And we learn a real valuable lesson here in the life of Barnabas and Paul. It really is not that important if you're on Barnabas' side or if you're on Paul's side. What's more important is to know that you're on God's side. Amen? That is the most important thing. It's the most important thing for us. We strive so much to get people to come to our opinion, to our side. And really what we should all stop and go, hey, you know what? I get where you're coming from. The most important thing is, are we on God's side? Because that's all that matters, right? And really, as it comes out, like I said, you read through this, like I said, Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. Then it goes on, verse 39, there, the second part in Acts 15, it says, and so Barnabas took John Mark with him, and he sailed for Cyprus. And we know because John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. He's going, you know what? I'm going to invest my life into my cousin here, and I'm going to work with him. I'm going to see if I can bring him along. In verse 40, it says, and Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. And you think about, we have this split that's taken place here. And it says in verse 41, it says, and then he traveled throughout Syria to Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. And so you look at this and you go, this can be a really sad story. Two wonderful friends who came together because of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They were serving together. God was using them in a powerful way. Literally thousands and thousands of people were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of their ministries. And all of a sudden they get to a place and they can't agree on taking John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, on their next missionary journey. And so they decide to part ways. Conflict. And we could look at that and go, conflict is a terrible thing. And you go, no, conflict is not a terrible thing. Conflict isn't even sin. When you think about in your marriage, you can have conflict in your marriage. And like I said, everything be in perfect harmony with regard to that God is just working through that and using conflict to bring us to a place that he desires us to be. And it's sad in so many ways because we miss, I think, what the Lord would have us really see here today. As you study this text and you look at Barnabas' life and Paul's life, and let's just do this mathematically, when Paul and Barnabas were ministering together, how many people is that? How many people? 1 + 1 = 2, right? When they have this conflict, and now Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas head off. Now how many people do you have? You have 4. So in this conflict, the ministry just what? It just doubled. It just doubled. And it demonstrates something that, again, we can miss in Scripture. Go back and study the life of Joseph. Remember all the things that Joseph went through with his brothers, right? But how did he see it? When his brothers came finally, and they come to him, and he tells them, he says, what you meant for evil, right? He said, God used for good. And it's so true. Can God use conflict for his glory? And you go, absolutely. If what? It wasn't doctrinal sin. This was something personal that took place in their lives, in the life of Barnabas and Paul. And to the point that, like I said, it caused them to go in opposite direction. But God got the glory. That's the important thing. Do we see anything where Paul and John Mark ceased to minister? No. Do we see anything where Paul and Silas ceased to minister to people? No. They both went on. The work of the ministry literally doubled at that point. And I love when you look at that because, again, Romans 8:28, another text that you and I love to look to, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And again, is that true? God causes what? All things to work together for good to them that love him. Obviously, Paul loved God, Barnabas loved God, John Mark loved God, Silas loved God. And what happened with it? Worked in their life and for the ministry. Man, the ministry went on and on in this. And so you look at that, and like I said, it's so encouraging to us because as we look at it, obviously their gifts collided there. But what's the solution? When we have conflict, what do you think might have been lacking there when we look at the text there that kept this dispute going on in their life? It says they were vehemently opposed. They dug their heels in. We saw their stubbornness. How do you break stubbornness? What would you say? If you had to find a word, a biblical word, how would you defeat stubbornness in your life, in my life, in the lives of other people? How do we defeat stubbornness? What would you say? One word. That's a good one. Humility. Humility. More than anything else. Yes. Humility will lead to forgiveness. Humility. God does what? What does he tell us? He resists what? The proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What we see here is a lack of humility on the part at this moment in time. They've dug their heels in because they're being stubborn to what their position is. They've dug their heels in. And at this point, then God resists them in their pride and he gives grace to the humble. But the beauty of it is, do we know that eventually one of them or both of them humbled themselves? Yes, because it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I love this. Think about this. Paul, who's at the end of his life, he's in prison and he's writing a letter and he reminds them, he tells, hey, and tell John Mark. Tell Mark to come. He wants Mark to come. He says, for he's very useful to me. And some of your translations says, because he brings me much comfort. That Barnabas' ministry played such a major role in the development of John Mark that at the end of Paul's life, of all the people that he could have called for, he calls for Mark. He calls for John Mark to come to him because he knows not only would be useful to him, but that he'll bring him comfort, that he's using his gift, something that the Apostle Paul, and if you were in prison, would you need somebody to come alongside you more than anything? I asked you early, what's the greatest gift? It's the gift that's needed at the moment, right? And the gift that Paul would need more than anything is the gift of encouragement. And he's calling for for John Mark to come and to minister to him there. And I love this because when you think about conflict in our life, it's there. It's going to be part of all of our lives. And the thing that will keep us from getting it resolved is a lack of humility. It's pride more than anything. Pride goes before a fall. If you're here today and you go, there's conflict in my life. It could be personal conflict with yourself. It can be conflict with another person. But I'll tell you, the quickest way is when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we humble ourselves before one another. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 2. That's not what he tells us. He goes, Jesus, even though he was God, he said he didn't regard it equality. He said a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself humbled himself. And because he did that, it says, and God gave him a name that's above every other name. Humility, humbleness. And it's something that can be so difficult for us, even when it's just ourselves. I'm always reminded that, remember, there was a joke about a guy who was on a deserted island all by himself. He'd been there for 20 years, and a ship finally found him. And the captain, after they rescued him, he was on board the ship, and they were pulling away from shore. And the captain looked back, and he said, hey, I see there's three huts there. And he goes, were you the only person that was there on the island? He goes, oh, he goes, what was the one on the end? And he goes, oh, that one. He goes, that was my house. That's where I lived. He goes, oh, that's cool. He goes, what was the one next to it there? And he goes, that was my church. He goes, I'm a believer. He goes, I built a church there. Every week I went to church. Faithfully, I went to church. He goes, awesome. He goes, what was that third hut? And he goes, that was my other church. He goes, when I didn't like what they taught in that one, I left it and built me another one. And it really demonstrates we can have a lot of conflict even within ourselves. But one of the thing I want to leave you with here today is I want to tell you, it's a true story. Yeah, 2001, when I became the senior pastor, because the pastor who hired me as the youth pastor in 1993, he turned in a letter of resignation to the board, came to the pulpit here in the sanctuary, and he said, you know, that, hey, I'm resigning, you know, as the senior pastor here. And he said, you know, I've been praying about this for a long time. He goes, there's no problem. There's no issue, you know, with anybody. He said, it's just the will of the Lord. He said, I want to be a marriage and family counselor. So I'm going to go back to school and become a marriage and family counselor. And so we're all, you know, myself included, we're like, okay. So we're scrambling. I remember it was July of that year. It was my anniversary. And all of a sudden they go, Mike, what we need you to do for the next 3 months, because he was going to stay for 3 months. And while we found a new pastor, they said, we need you to fill in, and then we'll start a pastor search. And I said, okay. And I remember going to the pulpit the first Sunday. And as I stood there, I shared with the congregation, I said, man, I feel like the guy that they found up in Oregon, it was a true story. I said, I feel like the guy they found in the middle of a forest fire, he was dead and he had on scuba gear. And they were going, that's like the weirdest thing in the world. Why would a guy in scuba gear be out here in the middle of a forest in Oregon? They were able to trace it back, and the guy was actually a scuba diver who was in the ocean off the Oregon coast. He was just floating on the surface snorkeling, and one of those planes that picks up water for fires actually scooped him up, and literally dropped him in the middle of forest fire, and he died. And I said, it's just a complete emptiness that I feel as we're going through this. It ended up being a church split. And it was the weirdest thing, because I went and I sat down with Kenny, and I said, Kenny, I goes, this is between me and you. I said, man, just tell me. I said, because if it is, I said, I'll just go do something else. I go, my wife and I go, we prayed about it. We're fine. I go, this is a terrible thing to do to our church. I go, if it's something that's personal. He literally got up out of his chair and he walked around. He gave me a big hug and he goes, Mike, it's not you and me. He goes, it just is what it is. It's the will of God. I said, okay. And I go, but Kenny, I go, if you're lying, I go, man, you cut my legs out from underneath me in ministry, not just here, but in our whole city. I go, it's not that big of a town. And so he was there for another 3 months and then left. And for a few months, everything was okay. And then he decided he didn't want to go back to school. He was just going to open up another church on the other side of town. And it was just the worst possible thing in the world, because all these accusations, all these things just started coming out. We met with Kenny. We're like, listen, but there was nothing that we couldn't stop it. There was just no stopping it, because once people, again, and so I get this, when you love somebody, it doesn't make any difference what the truth is. If you love them, you will choose sides with them. That's why I always love. I love this text, and it means a lot to me personally, because I get it. I've been on both sides of that coin. I know the frailty of it. I know what it's like. If I had to look at anything in this, my giftedness, my personality, I'm a lot more like Paul. When I look at the ministry, I look at people and I look at what people can do for God. Kenny, he fit this perfectly in my heart. Even our staff at the time, they'd go, Mike's more like Paul. Kenny, you're more like Barnabas, even the staff that we had. They go, people, and go, hey, what could God do for them? And we were just completely different in our giftedness and the way that we were wired. And we were able to sit down and walk through things. But not everybody else. And all of a sudden it becomes vehement. And man, that word vehement and the hostility. And the next thing every Sunday, I'm just watching person after person get up and walk out. And because they're angry and not because, and this is the sad thing, you know, in a church the size that our church was at that time, I had two men. They came to me and they said, "Hey, Mike, we've met with Kenny and we want to come talk to you." And so they said, "We want to hear your side of the story," which I really appreciated. So they did. And they said, "You know what? Everything that you're saying completely lines up with what Kenny was saying. So we believe you." And I said, "Okay." I said, "So you're going to stay?" And they go, "No." They go, "Because my wife will not stay. She wants to go. And so I got to go." I'm still friends with them today. They don't go here, but we're still friends. But it's just that sad thing that happens. And you go, is it always sinful? And you go, I think the things that happened in even the life of our own church, it became sinful. I don't believe it was sinful when it happened, but it did become that. And I believe that with all my heart. And so I end with this part of the story. So at that time, our church was known as Westbrook Chapel. We weren't affiliated with Calvary Chapel, but we wanted to be. I got in the car and I drove down to Costa Mesa and I just waited. I just said, "Hey, I'd like to talk to somebody about what is it? How do you become Calvary Chapel again? We used to be years ago." So Don McClure, who was over the Calvary Chapel Association at the time, Don comes and gets me and takes me to his office. I spend the next 3 hours with him and I'm literally just broken in tears. I'm just like, "Don, I'm embarrassed to even be here." I said, "Man, we've just gone through the split as a church." And I said, I go, "We just want to come home. We just want to be part of Calvary Chapel and whatever we can do to that." And so he said, "Oh, Mike, here's what we do," and blah, blah, blah. Walk through that. And he goes, "But let me tell you something." And it was, and Don not only is a great pastor, he told me a couple of truths I'll never forget. He said, "First, understand this," and I've shared this with you, but appreciate it in this setting. He goes, "Men will fight to the death for the right to be wrong. And women won't," he goes, "but men will. Men will fight to the death the right to be wrong." And I've never forgot that. It's because it's so true. It's like Paul and Barnabas, right? You go, there wasn't a doctrinal thing. It was just a personal thing. And literally, they'll fight to the death of a relationship. But thank God, in God's grace and his mercy, he brought Paul and Barnabas back together. They were able to figure it out. And what I love about it is like Matthew 18. If you have a problem with somebody, what does it tell you to do? Go to that person alone. That's why you study the scriptures just like I do. Study the scripture. Try to find where other people besides Paul and Barnabas got involved in this, and you won't. That's the sign of Christian maturity. Yes, they had a conflict, but you can't pinpoint it. I can't pinpoint it. I can speculate. I can tell you in context what they were experiencing, what they were going through, but the scripture doesn't tell us. And I love that because what it demonstrates is you probably got two guys that are seeking God, and the time was right. They came together. They prayed together. There was reconciliation there, so much so that, like I said, it became a tremendous blessing in Paul's life. So Don McClure finishes it like this. He said, "Mike, currently there's 1,005 Calvary Chapels." And he goes, "And I want you to know, half of them started out of a church split." And he goes, "And it saddens me to think that." He goes, "That half the Calvary Chapels that exist today all started out of a church split." And he goes, "But know this, God was in it. God was in every one of them." And he goes, "And just like Paul and Barnabas," he goes, "they were two. I don't know how God does it." He goes, "I just love the fact that as Paul taught in the book of Romans, where sin abounds, grace does all the more." He said, "Because out of that, those churches that have split, another church has come. And they're reaching people that other church couldn't reach." I went and did a study this week, and I couldn't even get the answer for this to even share with you. I was looking up at all the different Christian sites, how many denominations there are in the world today. There's over 9,000. But here's the sad part of that. It says the list grows every day. Because every day a church splits off from another church and says, "We don't believe," and they build a new hut, so to speak, right? And they go and they start, and so there's new denominations all the time. He goes, "In one sense, is that bad?" And you go, "Men probably, unfortunately, are fighting to the death the right to be wrong." He goes, "But on the other side, is the gospel still going forth? And is Jesus still being magnified and people are coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. And you go, yeah. And who gets the glory for that? You go, definitely not the church. And it goes to the rightful person. Amen. To the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I can only encourage in this. Conflict is a natural part of life. We cannot stop it. But the thing that I love about Paul, when you look at his life, every time that there was a conflict, unlike John Mark, who ran from it, Paul ran to it. And we need to be praying, God, when conflict happens, nobody likes it. Nobody likes conflict. But the faster you run to it, the faster you get it resolved. Amen. And that's really all I can tell you in that is that, yes, it's going to continue to happen. It'll happen here. As long as you got two people discussing something, you're going to have a difference of opinion. Hopefully what we learn through all this is, hey, there's different gifts, right? But the same Spirit. And for in fact, as Paul said, though the body is made up of many members, what? We're one. We're one in Him. And may that be the thing that we strive for more than anything, is to be one in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for this church. I pray that, Lord, as we press into our tomorrows, that we'd recognize that gifts are going to collide. But the best gift that's needed in the moment is the one that's needed in the moment. That we wouldn't put one gift over another, but Lord, that we would, in all of our hearts, determine, Lord, that God, we would submit everything to You, and that, Lord, we would look to You to lead us, to guide us. I love what we're studying here in the book of Acts as they waited, not for the Holy Spirit any longer, but we need to learn to wait on the Holy Spirit. And that's why we see a chapter like 1 Corinthians 13. It's so profound and so powerful because love truly is patient. Love is kind. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It doesn't seek its own, but it believes all things. It bears all things. It endures all things, and love never fails. And so, Lord, thank You for Your love in our life. Thank You that Your love never fails us. And Lord, thank You that we can pray as we go out today, as the series of this servant is before we go. We pray for fresh and filling today. We pray for fresh love. Lord, things do come up in our life, conflict, Lord, with ourselves, with our family, our friends, the world around us. But Lord, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Have Your way in our lives, Lord, this week. We pray these things for Your glory and for our good as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, I invite you to stand to your feet. We'll send you out with song today. If you need prayer for anything, we're here. We'd love to pray with you, but love on each other as you go and have a wonderful week in Jesus.
This is what I have ever. You are faithful. Stretches to the sky. You are my chest. Is our body melts in it. Yeah, you're all justice, bro. It is soon we have relevant. You're a failure. Judges to the scare. Judges to the sky.
We thank You for this time. We ask that we would take Your word with us, Father, not just today, but every day. A prayer would be to live out Your will, Father. Let's pray these things. Thank You. Be blessed as you go.